Well, folks, this morning we are continuing in a series that we've entitled God's Grace in the Storms of Life. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 22. So if you would go ahead and turn there in your Bible. If you happen to get in a hurry this morning, you ran out and, you know, in a mad dash, left your Bible at home, we should have one of these in a chair around you, either in front of you, behind you, beside you, someplace. If you see one, but it's not right by you, nudge the other person, say, hey, hand me this thing so you can get in it. Genesis 6, 9 through 22. If you don't own one, put your name in it. Really, it's a gift that we want to give to you. We'd love to be able to buy more of these because that means people are taking them and hopefully using them, because we want you to be in God's Word each and every day because we feel that it's useful for anything and everything that you're doing. While you're making your way there, you know, a couple of weeks ago, you guys are familiar with this. At least most of us are probably have heard about it, but there was a storm system that stretched from Oklahoma to Alabama, then on up into North Carolina, and it played hopscotch over the southern region of the United States, and it just devastated homes. It took 30 lives or more. I mean, the last I heard was 30 lives in its aftermath, and there was just complete destruction of homes, of families, communities. Everything was just leveled. It's just like a storm, you know, to come in and to wreak havoc and then to blow away. And it blows away with the wind. And all it does, it leaves behind for us the mess to clean up. We have to pick up all the pieces. We have to repair lives. We have to mend homes. We have to trudge through the muck and find the little things, the little treasures that have been buried in the mud that are underneath all the two-by-fours, the drywall, the insulation. We have to dig through those to find those little treasures of life that mean something to us. As some of you have gone with us to Joplin, you know, a couple of years ago, they had a massive tornado that just wreaked havoc through there. 3 days after the tornado went through, three or four, Bruce Western and I, we went down to help out however we could, and it was just total destruction, chaos. People had no place to stay. They were looking for homes. It's crazy how these things operate. There's, you know, the whole house is gone. There's a table sitting in a kitchen, and on it is a salt shaker that's not disturbed, but the chairs are nowhere to be seen. The plates have been sucked out of the cabinets, you know, and I mean, that's just the way storms are. I've gone to Washington, Illinois. Some of you went over there, and you served there. You helped clean up, and you know what it's like. You've talked to people who've lost everything to these devastating storms, and that's what they are. They're life-changing. They change everything that you have maybe put trust in. You know, when the storms in the Midwest, when they start to form and develop, you know, you can look out on the horizon and you can see the storm clouds rolling in from miles away. And when we see those, a lot of people, their initial reaction is to, let's go find shelter. You know, let's go in a house, let's jump in a car, let's dive in a ditch, let's go in a basement, or let's find a real storm shelter and hunker down and we'll be okay. And the reason is because we don't want to be out in the storm. We don't want to be exposed to the elements, the harmful elements that the storm brews up, that it throws our way. We want to be protected. And you know, that's exactly the way it is in our personal walk with God, in our spiritual lives with Him. Storms of life are a lot like storms in the weather system. Storms of life, they're going to come. And they're going to come with full force. Some of them are going to sneak in on you. Some of them are just going to blast you right in the face. And what they're going to do is they're going to destroy your home. They're going to destroy your family. Some of them may destroy your community. Storms of life, they're going to sneak in and they're going to wreak havoc, and then we're going to be left to clean up the mess. That's what happens. We're going to be left to pick up all the pieces to try and repair lives and mend homes. We're going to be left to go through the muck of life and try and find the little things that we can treasure, that we can hang on to. As a minister, I've been doing ministry for about 17 years, and as a minister, I've seen people go through some pretty hard storms. I've been there. I've witnessed them. I've tried to help in some ways, but I've had the opportunity to hold hands of widows and widowers alike, all different ages, very young to very old, as they're going through the tornado of death, as it comes into their life and they lose their spouse. And then fear starts to set in. You know, one of the biggest is companionship. You know, my lifelong spouse, my mate, my husband or my wife, they're gone. So where's my companion? Who am I going to do life with? Who am I going to come home and tell stories to? And some of you have experienced that. You know what that's like. Maybe it's the finances. Maybe the breadwinner of the family passed away, and so the other one's left going, how am I going to do this? How am I going to keep the house? How am I going to raise the kids? This is going to be hard. I don't know what I'm going to do, and so there's this fear. How am I going to, I don't have anybody now to help me discipline our children, to raise them the way we need to. What about keeping the house? You know, I watched my own mother struggle through this when she was 37 years old. My dad died, and she was a single mom of three. She went through the whole thing. We were talking about it this past week when she was up. You know, no insurance, none of that stuff. Everything was gone. I've listened and I've embraced parents who have lost their children. They were left stunned with the devastation of losing a child. They didn't understand how this could happen to them. Why? God, why? I mean, I go to church, I'm a good person, I pay my tithe. Why has this got to happen to me? And so they're left to pick up the pieces, to try and move forward through this devastation. I've been caught in the middle of the hurricane of divorce, which is, in my opinion, the nastiest storm you can go through. It's treacherous. These hurricanes, they come in and they suck the life right out of a person. It truly destroys a home. There's absolute imbalance. There's incompleteness that's all around. I've experienced that. I tell you it is. I mean, it's terrible. It's one of the worst things you can go through. See, emotions, they stir up for a long time. And there's such a hybrid that doesn't even make sense to the person that's going through it. One minute you're happy, the next minute you're crying. You don't even know why. One minute you're angry, and the next minute you're forgiving. And you don't know why, because you want to hang on to that anger. You want to hang on to that bitterness because it makes you feel good. One minute you're laughing, the next minute you just want to be left alone. You want to be amidst of people, and then you want to be alone. It's crazy how those storms work in our lives. I've tried the best I can to console people that are going through the downpour of depression. You know, life seems to just grab them by the head of the hair, and it just wants to rip them apart, destroy them. You know, and you don't know what to say. There's nothing you can say. You can sit and you can listen. You know, I've told them, you know, I wish I had a magic wand or a pill or a potion that I could just give and make this all go away, and there's nothing. What can you do? I've tried to minister to people that are caught in the typhoon of sexual sin. That's a terrible one. I mean, it does destroy homes, communities. I mean, if you watch the news, you've seen the stories. You see how it destroys communities and families. You know, whether it's someone who's struggling with homosexuality, and I've talked to people with that, and I've talked to people who struggle with premarital sex, people being caught up in sexual affairs, people who are gripped by pornography or lust. And each and every case is completely different, and you got to approach everything with different ideas and a different way to try and help people overcome and conquer the storms that's brewing in their mind and their heart. And that's what it is. It's a storm that just rages in their mind, in their heart every day. It's something they struggle with. And usually sometimes there's remorse for what they've done. Sometimes there's not. Sometimes there's absolutely no remorse. People just don't care. But those who have remorse, it's because they understand the measure of pain that they've caused for those who love them and care about them. I've listened to those who are caught in the drizzle of complaint, and you probably have too. You've probably listened to a lot of people caught in the drizzle of complaint. That's one of the most annoying drizzles ever. I just got to be honest. You know, nothing's ever good enough for them. It's never their fault. Everybody's out to get them, you know. There's a big difference in trying to better yourself and your situation than there is complaining about that everybody's holding you back, that nothing ever goes your way, that life's unfair. Well, you know what? Life's not fair. It's just not. Accept it. Work through it. Let's move on. Do it together with others. But I mean, it's just, that's the way it is. But no matter what storm people are going through, whether it's this drizzle of complaint, the typhoon of sex, or the, you know, tornado of death, I mean, there's all, no matter what it is, I've come to one simple realization. No matter what storm you're going through, there is no magic wand to help you. But there is shelter that's available during whatever storm you're going through. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I believe that God will allow us to go through storms. I believe that it develops character. I believe it helps us to develop perseverance. But he will also provide us shelter as we go through that storm. You know, we're going to go through storms because nothing is perfect. You aren't perfect. I'm not perfect. Your relationship with someone is not perfect. I don't care who it is and who they are. Nothing is perfect. And so as we go through life, we're going to encounter storms. But the reality and the promise is this: God can absolutely protect you through it. So if there's something I want you to walk away with today, this is it, okay? God promises to provide shelter in the storms, no matter what the storm is. God promises to provide shelter in the storms, all right? Last week we saw that all the people of the earth was wicked and only evil all the time, and that in the midst of this, Noah, this one man, Noah, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to pick up in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and start where we left off last week, okay? So Genesis 6, 9, here's what it says. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Now that word righteous, we'll talk about it just a little bit, but then it goes on, it says, blameless among the people of his time. That word blameless, I believe, is probably a little even more important than righteous. Now I know when you look at it in the English language, righteous sounds a lot more important than blameless, but we'll look at it real quick and we'll see. All right, of his time. And he walked with God. What a beautiful picture. I mean, I hope people can describe my life. I hope they can describe your life as a person who walked with God. And verse 10 said, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? But it's an overwhelming picture of Noah, in my opinion. This is a man who was marked by God. God had his fingers, his hands all over Noah's life. This word righteous in the Hebrew language, what it does is it draws out for us the idea of one who is conforming to the ethical or moral standards. And for Noah, in his case, it was God. Noah conformed to God's ethical and moral standards. He didn't conform to the world that was around him. Just because the world said something was okay, Noah said no. It's got to conform to God's principles of living. It's got to be what God tells me is right or wrong. Not what the world says. Just because the world says it doesn't mean it's right. Even if it's in the pop, I mean, even if it's the most popular view, doesn't make it right. We got to remember the moral yardstick. What moral yardstick are you going to use to judge whether something's right or wrong? What the world says or what God's word says? I believe with all my heart, we need to stand on what God's word says. That's the moral yardstick that we need to use, especially, I mean, as Christians. I mean, if you're not a Christ follower, you can't expect someone to use God's word as the moral yardstick. You pray that they will. You pray that they'll know Christ, that they'll surrender to him and use God's word as a moral yardstick, but not everyone's going to do that. But as Christians, I think we have a responsibility. I know we have a responsibility to use God's word as our moral yardstick to guide us in how we live, because the world around us is going to tell us how to live how we want to live. We can do what's right in our own eyes. Remember the book of Judges? They did what was right in their own eyes. We talked about that last year several times. And that's what the world tells us today, to do what's right in our own eyes. But the text tells us that that Noah was also blameless. Okay, he was without blame. And this word in the Hebrew language, it captures the essence of what's being said here in a way that our English language really can't capture. Okay, it doesn't do justice. But the word in the Hebrew language is the word tamim. Okay, that's the Hebrew word. And it means without blemish. It means without spot. It means perfect. Now, some of you are already thinking ahead over to Isaiah, right? And Isaiah describes Jesus Christ this way. He was a lamb without spot. He was a lamb who was blameless. He was a lamb without blemish. What this is not communicating is that Noah was without sin. It's not saying that. Noah was a man who had sin, just like everyone in this room. We all have sin, all right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's not what it's saying. It wasn't saying Noah was without sin. What it is saying is this: Noah resisted the temptation of wickedness that was all around him. What Noah did is he had no fellowship. He separated himself from that which was evil. Okay? If God's principles didn't line up with what was going on in the world, Noah separated himself from it. That doesn't mean that he didn't associate with people, so don't go there. Because Noah went and he preached for 120 years to a people group who rejected him each and every day. No one listened to what he was saying. You know, and some of you, you feel the same way. There's someone in your life, you've been sharing the gospel with them for years. You've been praying for them. You've been encouraging them. And they don't listen. They don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. They want to do what's right in their own eyes. That's what we want. That's the sinful nature that's within each and every one of us. And those of us that have accepted Christ, we've put to death that sinful nature so that the Holy Spirit of God can reign supreme in our lives. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Not that we're superior to others. So don't get on your high horse, on your religious high horse, and go around slapping people down, because that's not what we're supposed to do. It helps us to understand that through grace and compassion, we share the gospel with others. But see, storms pop up all the time. And when we're looking into the horizon of life, we can see the storm that's coming if we're paying attention. And we'll recognize immediately the temptation of evil that starts to come our way. It's going to lure us into fellowship with wickedness. Don't be lured into fellowship with wickedness. Noah read the forecast correctly, and he resisted the temptation. So let's make it personal. How about you? You as an individual, okay? How are you doing in this? Are you reading the forecast correctly, or are you ignoring it? Are you just waiting to see what comes your way, and then you're just going to try and ride it out, weather it out? You know, but Noah read that forecast because there's a storm headed your way. I don't know what it is. But the big question we need to ask ourselves, are we going to seek shelter in God, or are we going to try and do it all on our own? Listen, man, God wants to provide shelter for you in your life. He absolutely does. He wants to cover you. He wants to protect you. King David put it this way in Psalm 27, verse 5. He said, "For in the day of trouble, God, he will keep me safe in his dwelling." He wants you to reside in him. "He will hide me," he says, "in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock." You see, God wants to protect us. Why? Because we're his children. That's what he calls us. Most parents, I can't say all, because I mean, you've heard stories, you've read news, and you know people. But most parents, they want to protect their children. They don't want to see harm come to them. And that's exactly what God wants to do for us, because we are his children. He doesn't want harm to come to you. He doesn't want you to get injured in the storms of life. So find protection, find safety in him. In Noah, God sees what he desires the world to be. God sees what he desires people to be, the way he created them to be. Let me ask you this. Does God look into your life and see what he desires you to be? Write that question down. If you don't write anything else down, write that one down this morning, okay? And then this week, as you're going through life, just come back to that question for yourself over and over again. Does God see in me what he desires me to be? I think that's an eye-opening question when we take the time to wrestle with it. Does God see in me what he desires me to be? Does he see someone who is righteous? Okay? Like Noah. Does he see someone who is blameless? Like Noah. Now, some of us may think, hey, there's no way that I can be righteous, that I can be blameless. And there's not. In and of yourself. If you try to do it, you're right. You're not going to be righteous. You're not going to be blameless. But through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, we can be righteous. We can be blameless. The Apostle Paul, in this letter that he wrote to the church in Colossae, he described it this way, okay, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. So listen to it. It talks about the importance of what this looks like. He says, "We proclaim him." And what Paul is saying is, we preach Jesus. That proclaim him. We preach Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome to be presented as perfect in Christ? Not perfect in and of your own abilities, not perfect in what you desire, but perfect in Christ. Paul goes on in verse 29, he says, "To this end, I labor struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Folks, we can be blameless. Not in our own efforts, but through Jesus Christ, who's our Lord and Savior. If we accept him, if we allow him to live within us and grow us to be the people he wants us to be. That takes faith. It takes a willingness to die to self, to allow Christ to live within us. This is the kind of man Noah was among the people that he served. This is the kind of man Noah was as he proclaimed the gospel. Is this the kind of person you are? Is this the kind of person God sees in you? And I hope you really wrestle with that. I hope you'll chew on it. So while you're chewing on that, let's move on to verses 11 through 13. All right? Here, Moses wrote to the Israelites this. He said, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. It was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways." Now, I think that's interesting. All the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. What Moses is saying, because remember, Moses wrote this. This isn't Noah writing this. Moses wrote this to the Israelites. He's saying, the people on the earth at that time, they made choices. And the choices they made led to their own corruption. He's not taking any responsibility away from anybody. So the choices we make, they have consequences. Okay? And it may be corruption, it may not. But I mean, your choices impact your life. And it impacts the lives of the people around you. Let's look at verse 13. "So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth." All right? Last week, we said that the world was in an absolute mess, and it absolutely is. What was going on is they were trading in God's principles for living life for what the world was saying was good to live by, okay? So they just dismissed God's principles for living. And the way they were doing it, according to the text last week, had to do with marriage. That's what was going on. The sons of God were marrying the daughters of men, which was a violation of God's principles. Now, and the reason it was because they were not living for God anymore. They were being unequally yoked, and that was a big deal to God. Those who were living in faith with God were having to trade their faith in for friendship with the world. And then what would happen is they would take a spouse who wouldn't share their same convictions about life. And then they were compromising their faith by compromising all their choices, things they had to make decisions on. And there were countless compromises in the lives of those who traded in God's principles for the popular way the world says it's okay to live. And so all this led to a generation. This is the big deal about it. Because all of this led to a generation of people who developed another generation and gave birth to another generation. So it's generation upon generation growing up with no idea of who God is. And folks, that's a storm that we're in, I believe, right now in life. We have generation after generation going up, growing up, not residing in the shelter of God. And they're going through the storms of life without God. And we're asking God to step out of the storms of those storms in our lives. See, we've allowed issues to go unchecked for way too long. So now I'm going to talk to Christians right now. I mean, everybody can listen in, but I'm talking to Christians specifically. We've allowed issues to go unchecked for way too long, guys. And the longer they go unchecked, the more ferocious that storm's going to be, okay? And so I hope that the Holy Spirit stirs something within you. I mean, I know some of you will give me this, but I hope it calls you to action, all right? There's a constant growing chasm between man and God, and it's going to continue to be carved out as the cultural storms continue to rage. It's going to erode the moral and ethical standards that have been established by God, and we're just going to live by what we think is right. I saw in the news this week, and this really bothered me. I don't know if it bothered any of you. I don't know if any of you heard this, but I'm sure you did, but man, this bothered me. I saw in the news this week a young lady who videoed her own abortion. And she posted it online, put it out on the web for everybody to see. And the reason she did it was so that she could show the good and positive side of abortion, to encourage people to go ahead and do that. I'm going to sound like my grandfather, who's 95, but I sat there and I was like, what has our world come to? I mean, really? I'll be glad to tell you where I stand on the issue of abortion. I don't care. I mean, hopefully you'll know from what I'm saying. It's wrong. It's murder. That's my stance. I don't apologize for it, and I won't to you. If I'm wrong, God can show me that, but I don't think it's wrong. But what does this world come to? You know, last night Kelly and I were watching TV, and she noticed this. She said, you know, there was a commercial that came on about World War II, and she said, you know, during World War II, the entire world was outraged, and they took up arms, and they went in and they battled Germany, Nazi Germany, because Hitler wanted to eradicate an entire people group. He wanted to just get rid of all of the Jews everywhere. And I think we were right for going in and beating that down. You can disagree with me. That's okay. It's just what I believe. I believe we were right in doing that. I believe let's go in and protect a people group. You hear what I'm saying? We took up arms to do this, but here in our own country, we sit back with arms folded and we go, that's sad. As millions of innocent lives are ripped from their mother's womb every year. What do we do about it? We couch it and find worldly sounding sayings like, well, it's mother's choice. No, it's not. God gives life. And he created that life. And it's his to do with as he please. Child doesn't have a chance. So thank you, mothers, who have given birth. And if there's anyone here who's gone through that terrible ordeal of abortion, I'm not beating you up. That's not my intention. I'm not. But it is wrong. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God will bring healing to your life and that area of your life. I'm sorry for anybody that's had to go through that. It's terrible. And this young lady gets on and she says, oh, it's wonderful. Issues start to abound. I mean, they just start to unfold decades later in this. It's the long term. But what does our world come to? We can sit back and watch this stuff go on, post it online. Do we do anything? What are we teaching the next generation? That's been the thing I've been wrestling with. What are we teaching the next generation that are exposed to this? My daughter's exposed to this kind of mindset. Your children are. King Solomon, son of King David, he had some wisdom in this area of life. He really did. See, Solomon was born into a family that was just absolutely bonkers, all right? It may sound like your family. I don't know. I hope not. But it was just crazy, you know? There was no discipline from the father at all in that family. None. You know, a brother killed a brother because he'd raped a sister. It's not a family reunion I want to go to. It's crazy. But that's what he was going through. And see, Solomon, he grew up knowing this stuff. He saw the effects of this kind of parental guidance or lack of guidance. And so in Proverbs chapter 22, maybe when Solomon was older and he was reflecting on life, he made this statement. He said, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. It's not a guarantee that if you train your child up in the Lord that they're going to stay there. I mean, people are going to make their choices, but they'll have those principles to go back to. But what this does, more than anything, okay, this is what I believe the point of that passage is. It puts the responsibility of parenting on the parent. It puts the spiritual responsibility of training a child on the parent. So if you're not ready to step into that massive role, then be careful what you do in the private places, okay? In the quiet places, in the dark, because it's a big, huge responsibility. But he's putting this responsibility on the parents to make sure they're encouraging their children to know God and to know God's principles for how they're supposed to live. Some parents are present, you know. Some parents are present physically. They're at every ball game. They're at every event that this child goes through. They're there each and every day, but they're absolutely absent and the spiritual needs of their children. And it leads to disaster for society. Now, some of you, you've grown up in homes in which your parents were there physically. They were there financially. You anything you wanted, you got. But spiritually, they weren't there. It wasn't a big deal to them, and they didn't invest in you. There was no instilling of God's principles for you and your life. And for some of you, somehow, by the grace of God, you turned out to be a Jesus lover and a follower of Christ. I say praise God for that. Others of you, man, you were raised in homes where your parents taught you Scripture from a very early age. They read Scripture to you as a baby. They instilled God's principles in your life. You developed modesty and you developed a respect for others and compassion for others. I say praise God. God can work in our lives. But the point is, as parents, this is our responsibility. Some of you this morning, maybe you may be that parent who's there for all the activities. You're there for your child in every area except the area of spiritual matters. And for that, you leave it up to somebody else. Maybe you leave it up to our children's ministry, which is out of this world, by the way, but you're giving them that responsibility. No, that's not their responsibility. As good and as great as they are, an hour or two a week is not going to cut it. It's your responsibility as a parent. It's your responsibility as a grandparent. It's your responsibility as an aunt or an uncle. If they're not finding it somewhere else, get involved. It's your responsibility as a friend of a family, whatever it might be, to do what you can to ensure that this next generation is growing up knowing who the Lord is. And if we don't do that, our society is going to create for itself a culture that will be wicked in the eyes of God, doing only evil all the time. And that's a storm that I don't think we want to go through. It's not one I want to go through. And I know all this sounds dark and bleak and, hey, it's Mother's Day and where's the cheery side of life and all this and the thunderstorms are rolling in. But there is a break in the action. There's a break on the horizon. You see the sunshine coming up. Listen at verses 14 through 17. It starts out eerie, but it picks up. So make yourself, this is God talking to Noah, make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. There's all kinds of ways we can go with that. I'm not going to go there, though. Verse 15, this is how you are to build it. So he gives him specifics. He says, 450 feet long. If you're having trouble picturing that, that's a football field and a half, okay? That's 450 feet. 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. In verse 16, make a roof for it and finish the ark within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark. Make lower, middle, upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. I thought you said it was getting better, Case. It is. Listen, there's a promise. God tells Noah, he says, Noah, I'm going to protect you. I promise. I'm going to protect you through this storm that's coming. And you know what? God will protect you through whatever storm is coming in your life. He'll allow you to go through the storm, but he'll protect you while you're going through it. See, sometimes God, he'll calm the storm and he'll get rid of the storm, but sometimes that storm's got to come. There's no other way around it. And in those times, that's when he protects us, his children. He does. He protects us through that. God sees the storm that you're in right now. I may not know about it, but God does. And don't be discouraged. Don't give up. He's going to carry you through the storm. You may feel as though your strength is gone. You may feel like you're tired, you're beat up, you've been thrown up against the rocks, you're on the beach and you're gasping for air. You may feel like you're sinking, but you know what? God's not going to let you sink. He's not going to let you drown. He wants you to trust him. He'll be there with you the whole way through. He'll carry you through whatever you're having a hard time getting through. Don't let the storm carry you away. Let God carry you through it all. He'll carry you through the storm. A few months ago, a young lady came to me, and she'd been going through a major storm of her own in her life, and she was struggling a lot, and she had people around her that loved her, but she was still struggling through life, and by God's grace, he's working in her life right now, and she's learning to entrust God to be her shelter during the storms of life. And so this morning, I want to play Stephanie's video for you and invite you to watch this. And I just pray that it'll bring encouragement to you.
Hi, my name is Stephanie Lotz, and I have something really personal to share with you all. I have struggled most of my life, and I didn't know how to deal with it. I never really had a secure family or anyone to trust. Because the ones that you're supposed to trust gave me reasons not to. I would do reckless things to mask the emotional pain. I had recently hit rock bottom in my life, and I decided to take my own life. I took all my medication, enough to let me slip into a dream and be gone. After about 2 hours or so, I realized I had made the wrong choice and decided to get the meds out of my system. That time had passed, so I decided to go and just lay down and go back to sleep. My thoughts were, it's too late to take it back anyway, so I didn't decide to wake up my husband or do anything, so I just laid down and went to sleep. What I didn't know was I had a huge decision to make coming up. As I started to feel my body drift away, I couldn't move. I couldn't hardly breathe, and I couldn't even speak. The next thing I remember is that I went into a dream. I guess you can call it a dream, but to me, it was real, and it will always be real. I could actually see myself laying on the bed, lifeless. But I wasn't alone. There were other people around me, and I guess you can call them people because they were more like demons. They had so much pain and anger in their faces that I was actually scared of them. But they kept telling me to follow them, and I was ready and to grab me and go. The most amazing thing had happened next. God had sent Jesus down to me. I had to ask myself if it was really him. The funny thing is, he actually answered, and he said yes. I paused, and this is the decision I had to make. I realized I didn't want to go with the other people, so I followed Jesus. But it wasn't to heaven. It was to a maze. One side of the maze was really dark red, and the other side was like pitch black. As I followed Jesus, he was faster than I was, and we were walking. He was reminding me that I will still have burdens in my life and to try not to get off track with him. God gave me a second chance that night. He told me not to be afraid anymore and to trust in him. I felt bad the next morning because my husband had a hard time waking me up. He said I was cold. He said I wasn't breathing. But I could hear everything that he was saying and doing. All at once, God had told me to breathe, and I gasped for air, and I was alive. That night, I really should have died. Even my doctor says that, and it scares me to know that I didn't, and I'm still here, but I know I have a purpose in life now. God has been patient with me through my storms in my life, and he gave me of the one sin you cannot take back. God's not done with me yet. I pray that anyone who is listening to this, who is struggling with depression and thoughts of suicide, that you will please seek help, and to know that you are not alone, and God is always with you. Thank you for your time.
It takes a lot of courage to admit the things that you're going through with others, and I thank Stephanie for sharing with us, because I don't know how, but I'm sure her testimony resonates with several people here this morning for you right now. Psalm 107, verse 28 through 29 says, "Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress." It's a promise that God's going to provide. He hushes the storm to a calm and a gentle whisper so that the waves of the sea are still. You know, God can surely calm the storms of a gentle whisper, or to a gentle whisper, if you'll trust him, if you'll obey him. This week in our elders' meeting, Kim Limkeman was sharing with us in his devotion about obedience. And I absolutely love this comment. I don't know if this is original with Kim or if he got it from somewhere. I'm going to say he got it somewhere, but we'll see. He said this: "God will not do for you what he has given you the power to do for yourself." What that's saying is that God provides us the ability. He provides us with what we need to be able to get through these storms, relying on him. See, God had given Noah the power and the ability to fashion an ark that would carry him through the storm. That was going to be his protection through it. That's how he provided. And God has given you the power you need as well to make it through whatever storm in life you're going through. The problem is, for most of us, is that we don't want what God has provided. We don't think it's good enough. Or we want something quicker, faster, better, stronger, safer. And what God provides isn't good enough for us to use. We don't want to take shelter in him because we don't trust him. We want something that's going to make us feel good instantly, take the hurt away so we don't have to experience it. We want a feel-good life, but the reality is sometimes God lets us go through those storms so that we learn something in them. And for that, it may be any number of things, but the reality is he protects us as we're going through them. God had given Noah the wisdom to fashion together pieces of wood to make an ark to get through those storms. And he has given us the gift of two pieces of wood come together in a cross where his son laid down his life so that you and I can be protected through whatever storm of life we're going through when we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll trust in that. Let's look on at verses 18 through 22, and here's a great promise that we can walk away with. God said this to Noah, but I will establish my covenant with you. And that word covenant, we're going to look at because that's an important word for us to understand as we're looking through the Old Testament. And he says, I'll establish my covenant with you, and you'll enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Verse 19, you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. Verse 21, you are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Now listen to verse 22, because I believe this is the key to all of it. Verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's the way we should live our lives, doing everything just as God commanded him. God promises to establish his covenant with Noah. This idea of covenant is huge. Noah didn't know what the blessing was going to be. He didn't know what the blessing of the covenant was going to be. He just knew that he wanted to be in a covenantal relationship with God, not knowing what was going to be on the other side. You and I live on the other side of the flood. Noah didn't, not at this time. You see, a covenant between God and man, it's accompanied by signs and sacrifices. It's a solemn oath that seals the relationship with a promise of blessing for keeping the covenant, but also for curses for breaking that covenant. And that's why verse 22 is so important. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. You see, God promises Noah salvation through the ark. You'll be saved through the ark. And God has told Noah that everything will be completely destroyed except for Noah and his family and the animals on the ark that God summons to bring on there. And though the next 120 years is a long and painful time, Noah persists. In all of it, Noah does what God commands him to do, which is to proclaim a message of salvation by repentance. And Noah's laughed at. Nobody listens. Nobody wants to do what Noah says. And so he starts building this ark as God had told him so that he can establish that covenant to make sure he's fulfilling that covenant that God established with Noah. Now, some of you're here this morning and you see the storms of life. They're churning. They're in the horizon and you're looking for shelter. Some of you are right in the middle of them. You're in the eye of the hurricane and you want shelter. And here's the reality. It's right here in front of you. God has established a covenant with you and me as well. God provides for us a new covenant that comes through Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. Now, the first time, some of you Old Testament scholars in here, you already know this. The first time a new covenant is ever mentioned in the Old Testament is in the book of Jeremiah. And that's God's covenant, because God's covenant with Noah is long past. After Noah's covenant, then we have the Abrahamic covenant, then we have the Mosaic covenant, which is what these hearers would have heard. Okay, they would be living under the Mosaic covenant. That's the Ten Commandments, okay? The old covenant that God had established with his people required obedience to the Old Testament Mosaic law. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, Christ Jesus our Lord. But the law required that people perform rituals. It required people perform sacrifices in order to please God and remain in a right relationship with him and his grace. But the prophet Jeremiah predicted that there would be a time when God would make a brand new covenant with the whole nation of Israel. Listen to Jeremiah 31, 31 and 33. I am leaving out 32. So if you're reading through that, you can read 32. But listen at 31. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. Okay? Then verse 33. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. Okay? I'm going to put my law in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And then if you go and you think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17, when he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. They're being fulfilled through him, through what he did. Jesus came and he created a new covenant between God and his people. The old covenant was written in stone, but Jesus writes the new covenant on the hearts of man. And it's made possible through faith in him. See, God sent his one and only Son to shed blood, to atone for, to pay for the sins of the world. Jesus was the sacrifice, not you. He was. And Jesus left for us a reminder of his sacrifice. And each week we come together and we take this bread and this juice. Some of you are like, why do we do this? It's because it's the sacrifice. It reminds us of the sacrifice that God made through his Son, Christ, so that you and I could be in a right relationship with him. And as Jesus was reclining at the table with his disciples, he established this covenant, and we take of it each week. Listen to how the message, all right, records this in Luke 22. It says this, taking bread, he blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. It's given for you. And he says, eat it in my memory. And then verse 20, he says, he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant written in my blood, blood poured out for you. He values you. And so now that we're under the new covenant, we're not under the penalty of the law. We're now given the opportunity to receive salvation as a free gift. Just accept it. Paul talks to the church in Ephesus about this in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. He says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. If somebody comes and they offer you a gift wrap package, you're going to open it. That's what God has done through his son, Jesus. He gives it to us. We reject it. So many people reject it. Verse 9 says, it's not by works so that no one can boast. No, it's because God initiated it. It's his covenant to you. And through the life-giving Holy Spirit who lives in all believers, we can have this. Listen now, Romans 8, 9 through 11 says it. You Christ follower, that's what he's talking about. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you're controlled by the Spirit. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, guess what? He doesn't belong to Christ. There's no middle ground in this. You're either all in for Christ or you're completely against him. There's nothing in the middle. Verse 10 says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. So you can be righteous, not because of you, but because of him. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So see, now because of what the Holy Spirit has done and does and is doing in us, we can now share in the inheritance of Christ. And we can enjoy a permanent relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 declares, for this reason Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under that first covenant. Here's the thing. Storms are going to come your way, and we're all going to encounter different kinds of storms. Some are big, some are small, some are drizzles, some are downpours, some are hurricanes, some are tornadoes, but we're all going to encounter storms. The question we really need to wrestle with is this. In whom are you going to find shelter? Where's your shelter going to be? In self or in God, who wants you to dwell in his tent? He wants to protect you. I hope you wrestle with that question.